Please join me in prayer. Hover here, O God, as you hovered over the waters at creation. Let us feel your creative presence guiding us toward relationship with you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is the final week, as I said, of this 5-Sunday series on the Psalms, and today we look at Psalms of Creation, Psalm 104 in particular. Like the other categories of Psalms, Royal, Lament, Thanksgiving, and Wisdom, Psalms of Praise follow a pattern, although it's a very simple one. There's a call to praise, in this case, bless the Lord, O my soul. Next comes a long discussion of all the reasons for that, and then the psalm concludes with a restatement of the call. Now, the Psalms of Praise have various subjects. Some praise God's divine character. Others praise God's work in history. This one praises God's good creation and does so with great joy. Karl Barth, who was honestly one of the driest, densest, most convoluted theologians ever, says, the theologian who has no joy in his or her work is not a theologian at all. Sulky faces, morose thoughts, and boring ways of speaking are intolerable in this science. In other words, Barth says, the scientific work of theology should be an exercise of joy. If theology ever becomes painstaking or tedious, not to mention bland or abstract, then maybe it's time to find another line of work, or at least take a breather. No surprise, then, that the closest the Bible ever comes to unapologetic joy is in the poetry of the Psalms. So listen now to Psalm 104, verses 1 through 15. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundation so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they flee. At the sound of your thunder, they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams, the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Speaking of dry, dull, and overly austere theologians, John Calvin had a favorite verse in this psalm. But it was not one that you would expect, not the one about God being wrapped in light like a garment, not the one about God's voice thundering over the waters, not even the one coming later, and if you knew Calvin or know about Calvin, this is a reasonable guess, not even the verses about God being called upon to destroy the wicked. No, instead, John Calvin's favorite verse was the last one I read, particularly, wine to gladden the human heart. Apparently, both the reformer and the psalmist were all but intoxicated by the wonder of creation. But it's interesting to note that it takes 14 verses for the psalmist to ever mention human beings. And even then, we only appear two more times in the entire 35 verses of the psalm. We humans are simply one species among many, and that too is a wonder. Creation is shared, and the perfection the psalmist drives us toward is the perfection of biodiversity, habitation and inhabitants alike. Now, we don't see it that way, of course. We prefer to cast ourselves as the CEOs and believe that we get to define the way the world works. We want to make creation about us and for us. But in this psalm, we are not actors. We are merely observers. At least that's the way the psalmist sees it. Psalm 104 implies no hint of human dominion. The trees are for the birds, not for lumber. God is the one who makes grasses grow for the cattle, and even though we might assist with the sowing and the reaping, God was doing just fine at this before we ever came on the scene. In fact, imagine this conversation between God and Saint Francis. God says, "Hey, Francis, you know all about gardens and nature. What in the world is going on down there? What happened to the dandelions and violets I started eons ago? I had a perfect, no-maintenance garden plan. Those plants grow in any type of soil. They withstand drought and they multiply with abandon. The blossoms attract butterflies and honeybees and songbirds. I expected to see a vast garden of colors by now, but all I see are these green rectangles." St. Francis says, "It's the tribes that settled there, Lord, the suburbanites. They started calling your flowers weeds and killed them and replaced them with grass." "Grass," God says, "it's so boring. It doesn't attract anything but grubs and worms. Why do these suburbanites really want grass?" Francis says, "I don't know, but apparently they do, Lord. They go to great pains to grow it and keep it green. Each spring they fertilize to poison any other plant that crops up." God says, "The spring rains and warm weather probably make grass grow really fast. That must make them happy." Francis says, "Apparently not, Lord. As soon as it grows a little, they cut it, sometimes twice a week." "They cut it," God says. "Then do they bale it like hay?" St. Francis says, "Not exactly, Lord. Most of them rake it up and put it in bags." "They bag it?" God asks. "Why? Is it a cash crop? Do they sell it?" Francis says, "No, just the opposite. They pay to throw it away." God says, "Now let me get this straight. They fertilize grass, so when it does grow, they cut it off and pay somebody to take it away." St. Francis says, "Yeah, you've got it." God says, "They must be relieved in the summer when we cut back on the rain and turn up the heat. That surely slows the growth and saves them a lot of work." Francis says, "You're not going to believe this, Lord. When the grass stops growing, they drag out hoses and pay more money to water it so they can continue to mow it and pay to get rid of it." God says, "What nonsense. At least they kept some of the trees. They grow leaves for beauty and shade in the summer. In the autumn, they fall to the ground and form a blanket to protect the trees and the bushes. And plus, as they rot, they compost themselves to enhance the soil. It's the cycle of life." St. Francis says, "You'd better sit down, Lord. As soon as the leaves fall, the suburbanites rake them into piles and pay to have them hauled away." God says, no. What do they do to protect roots in the winter? Francis says, after throwing away the leaves, they go out and buy something they call mulch. They haul it home and spread it in place of the leaves. God says, and where do they get this mulch? Francis says, they cut down trees and grind them up. And at that, God says, enough. I don't want to think about this anymore. And he turns to another person there with them, Sister Catherine. He says, you're in charge of the arts. What movie do you have scheduled for us to watch tonight? And Catherine says, Lord, the film is Dumb and Dumber. It's a really stupid movie about, and God says, never mind. I think I just heard the whole story from Francis. We are but one part of God's creation. And Psalm 104 invites us to consider our rightful place in the universe. We are not unimportant. We are not forgotten. But neither are we the center of everything. Reformed theology teaches that the world is good because God made it, and caring for it is what we are called to do, not just for the sake of humanity, but for all life forms. Maybe you remember the Pleistocene epoch from geology class, also known as the Ice Age. It started 2.5 million years ago and lasted until just less than 12,000 years ago. Then came the Holocene epoch, when the glaciers retreated and the earth began to warm. Holocene comes from two Greek words that mean whole and new, a whole new world. Some scientists are now beginning to say that we are ushering in a whole new geological epoch. They refer to it as Anthropocene, from the Greek word anthropos, meaning human, because human activity is now the dominant influence on the climate and the environment. Bill Brown, who teaches at Columbia Seminary, cautions that no other species has changed the shape of the earth more than we have, particularly in the last 50 years. Now look, I'm not going to lecture you here about climate change. You see the same news reports that I do. You follow coverage of droughts and heat waves and wildfires and flooding, and you know that Flint, Michigan still does not have clean drinking water. It's symptomatic, of course. We have seemed to have become so inwardly focused that we calculate every decision with ourselves at the center of the universe. Mask wars and vaccination resistance and disposable water bottles are just indications that we have lost interest in the welfare of anyone or anything other than ourselves. And that poison trickles out into every area of life. Economics, politics, social media, foreign policy, you name it. And so maybe the Psalms of creation can give us some perspective about ourselves and this world we inhabit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist says. But soul is a weak translation of a great big Hebrew word. Bless the Lord, my whole being. Bless the Lord with all that I am. In other words, bless the Lord with my prayers. Bless the Lord with my acts of service. But bless the Lord also with my shopping habits. Bless the Lord with my resources. Bless the Lord, all that I am. I don't know about you, but my parents taught me to say thank you when I received a gift. That same principle applies here. So here's your homework today. Step out into God's creation to say thanks. Thanks for the rain that nourishes the soil. Thanks for the birds who sing their songs with glee. Thanks for the dog who receives your love and gives it back 100-fold. Thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen.